Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, we're continuing our series from the book Weathering the Storms. It's one of a number of books that are available on our website. I hope you'll go to the website and check it out. But today's chapter is called Godly Living. And the reason is because no matter what kind of difficulty you're in, it's never improved by disobeying God. But if you will do what the Lord commands, you'll find yourself in a much better place. We all have to weather the storms, but the way to weather them is by doing what the Lord has told us. So, godly living is our subject for today. In Romans 8:35, the Apostle Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" In 2 Timothy 3:12, we read, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." He didn't say we might suffer. He said we will suffer. In Genesis 39, we read an especially poignant story that illustrates this truth. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph did the right thing by refusing the advances of his boss's wife, and the result was a false accusation of attempted rape, resulting in a prison sentence. He was suffering for righteousness' sake while he continued his righteous living in prison. It is certain that he found it difficult. Already a kidnap victim in a foreign land, he had gone from a privileged son to a hardworking slave. Now he's imprisoned, surrounded by criminals, and uncertain how he would ever regain his freedom. The Bible is careful to repeatedly remind us that whenever we get in a situation where we suffer for doing the right thing, we should rejoice. Considering ourselves especially blessed, remembering that persecution is the expectation of those who follow Christ. We're told, don't be surprised when you go through trials of various kinds. Suffering is not some strange, aberrant thing in human existence. It is a normal part of the course of events. How you respond to suffering determines whether or not suffering will make you bitter or better. Will suffering make you more fragile or help you to become stronger? Suffering is a reminder that sin has introduced death into God's created order. Suffering helps us to avoid becoming too attached to the things of this world. This world is not our home. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. When you're going through difficulty, you can run away from God. You can shake your fist at God. Or you can open yourself up to God and say, I can't be in control. I'm trusting you to do what's best to accomplish your purposes. If you're not prepared for the storms, you're going to be in big trouble because the storms are coming. They may be physical, financial, relational, or societal. As I deal with people going through all these different kinds of storms, I continually find that they seem utterly surprised when tragedy strikes them. Consider this a warning. Physical storms. Some people are determined to work hard to prevent tragedy in their lives, but even if you exercise regularly and are careful with your diet, the person who is driving the car headed toward you may not be so careful. In fact, they may have had too much to drink, so their vehicle comes across the line and hits your car. All of a sudden, you may find that you're glad you ate right and exercised because you have survived the accident and now your physical stamina aids in a faster recovery. Even so, you come out of the accident very different. This happens to people everywhere, every year. Are you prepared if it happens to you, your spouse, or your child? What happens if you find that you are genetically inclined toward a certain disease? Routine medical care, watching your diet, and exercising faithfully hasn't made your pancreas willing to cooperate. Lots of people are diagnosed with diabetes every year. Some problems are so unusual that they make us feel as if we've been singled out for special trials. I met a couple who were in their 40s when the wife developed a pituitary tumor, which caused an extremely rare medical condition, making her grow several inches taller in a matter of months. Not only was this hard on her physically, but it changed her entire self-image and all of her relationships. This wasn't just a personal trauma. It affected every member of her extended family and all of their friendships as well. We plan our future as if we're in control. While we may deceive ourselves for a while, we are never really in control. I remember going to the hospital to see a doctor because of a lump in the side of my neck. The doctor said I needed surgery, so I went for a second opinion. I've had 8 surgeries, and I haven't looked forward to any of them. When I discovered the lump one morning while shaving, I was a busy pastor with 3 small children and a wife, all relying on me. I didn't have time to be sick. When I went for a second opinion, I overheard a conversation as I sat in a crowd of people waiting to see the surgeon. A woman behind me was speaking to someone. "Excuse me, I see you have on a white uniform. Are you a nurse?" "Yes," a distinctly female voice responded. "Can I ask you a question?" "Yes." "What is oncology?" "Oncology means cancer." "That's what I thought," she said quietly. Sitting there in the silence that followed, I began thinking, okay, I know I'm in the oncology ward, but that's because my brother is a cancer specialist and knows people in this field. It's not because I have cancer. That couldn't happen to me. I went in to see the doctor, and the physician's assistant came, looked at my file, checked my neck, and said, "Mr. Wood, I'm not clear why you're here. Were you looking for a second opinion, or did you want Dr. Murray to do the surgery?" I said, "I wanted a second opinion, and if I need surgery, I want him to do it." She responded, "You definitely need surgery." I thought, I haven't even seen the doctor yet, and she's telling me I definitely need surgery. This was a Wednesday afternoon, and she asked, "Will Friday be okay?" I asked, "Is the doctor about to go out of town?" She calmly but authoritatively said, "No." I reluctantly responded, "Friday's fine." When Dr. Murray came in, his extreme kindness to me made me feel much worse. Dr. Murray's manner and speech reminded me a great deal of Mr. Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. For some people, this would have been reassuring, but I found it terrifying. He gently probed my neck and compassionately said, "We definitely need to get right at that." In that moment, I felt like a frightened child. I thought, oh, I'm dead. I'll be dead for sure within 3 months. What will my wife and boys do? Dr. Murray proceeded to describe all the possible complications and ramifications of my surgery. "Reverend Wood, I should tell you that 80% of these tumors are benign. But it goes without saying that if 80% are benign, that means 20% are not benign." Inwardly, I wanted to yell, "Yes, it goes without saying." Yet I knew that in our litigious society, a doctor has to cover all the bases. The doctor then outlined the various types of malignancy which might occur and the various courses of treatment which they would require. He described in detail the various types of nerve damage that could result from the surgery, even if the tumor was benign. Although I'm still here, the night before the surgery was a night I'll never forget. The tumor was benign, but I was sweating bullets for a while. I know God has not promised anywhere in Scripture, "Follow me and you will never go through difficulty. Follow me and you can't get cancer. Follow me and everything will be easy for you." No. God has promised that in this life I will have tribulation, but He's also promised that He will always be there for me. Again, I quote Paul, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But thanks be to God, Jesus has risen from the dead. This world is not our home. We not only have the knowledge of God's presence in the present, we have the assurance of His promise for the future. When the storms come, we don't have to be afraid." We all deal with the uncertainty of life, and we are all conditioned to fear certain storms on the horizon. Circumstances can change very rapidly. Not many years after my surgery, my wife went to a doctor in Knoxville who did an ultrasound and said, "You need to have surgery right away. You have some suspicious growths in your abdomen. In fact, it appears to be many growths that could be very serious." The next day, my wife was seeing the chief of gynecological oncology at Emory in Atlanta. His first message was, "I know your doctor seemed nervous, but there's not anything to be nervous about. You may not even need surgery. We'll run our own tests." After the tests, the doctor came in and sat down silently. When my wife came in, he told us, "We need to do surgery as soon as possible." Those words sounded ominous. God was merciful, and all of the many tumors were benign. However, many of my friends, my age, have died in the last couple of years. Cancer, heart attack, and accidents, as we call them, take Christians too. God never promised life would be easy or long. In fact, Jesus Himself promised that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, because Jesus also said, I've already overcome the world. My great-grandfather is famous in the Wood family history for making an unusual comment during the 19th century Charleston earthquake. This particular ancestor was a congressman, well known for his distinguished bearing and his oratorical flourishes. As the house shook and the family began to realize it was an earthquake, my great-grandfather proclaimed, "This is an earthquake! Isn't it sublime?" That wouldn't have been my word choice. My great-grandfather knew that the Creator is in charge, and he was demonstrating his confidence in this knowledge. For the people whose roofs caved in on them, sublime may not have been the word that came to mind. When you're in the midst of the storm, you can panic or you can turn your eyes to heaven. There is one who rules over all. And if I die, I'm in his hands. If I don't die, he has a purpose for me here. I don't have to be afraid. Folks, we've got to take a break, but we'll be back in just a moment. We're continuing with our series, Weathering the Storms.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
What about financial storms? Financial storms will come. Sometimes they come because of our mistakes. People spend money they don't have. When some people lose financially, they really do lose everything of value to them. Instead of turning to God, they turn to alcohol or other drugs. They drink and drink and lose their business, homes, cars, collections, sobriety, even their spouse and children. Other people turn to the Lord when financial storms come. They cry out to God and yield their life to Christ. These people discover that money cannot give security. It can't give life meaning. It's not what gives purpose. It's not what gives people significance. Everything, including money, ultimately belongs to God. We are never more than stewards. Lazy or greedy stewards, perhaps, but stewards nonetheless. When we comprehend that God owns everything and bow the knee to God's sovereignty, we don't have to fear financial reversal. We must learn to depend on God so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When I left Atlanta to start the children's ministry in Tennessee, I had no promise of a paycheck. I had to simply trust it was God who was leading me to start the ministry. After we'd been in Ware's Valley for several months, I had a conversation with a dear friend who was concerned for my welfare. I told him, this is the smallest amount of money I've made in many years, and it's the best off I've ever been financially. He responded, that's interesting. I just told my wife last week this is the most money we've ever made in our lives, and it's the worst off we've ever been financially. It's not the amount of money coming in that determines your financial status. Trust in the Lord, and you never have to be afraid of the storm. Then there are relational storms. They're inevitable. There will be difficulties in your relationships with others. You can't control other people, not even your spouse or your children. You may be able to cajole and manipulate, but ultimately, you can't control other people. The most frustrated people are the control freaks who are determined to control others. It cannot be done. Accept the fact that you just can't control other people. It won't work. So what do you do if your spouse is unfaithful? What do you do if your spouse develops a problem with substance abuse? Can you fix them? No, you can't. You can't control them. The sooner you learn this, the better off you'll be. You can still love them. You're commanded to love. You can still forgive them. You're commanded to forgive. But don't try to control them. It won't work. You don't have to trust them. Your responsibility is how you conduct yourself before God, not how they conduct themselves. If you feel responsible for what they do, you'll fail to do what you need to do. If you will focus on what God says you should be doing, you can live in peace and security. All you have to do is do whatever God says to do. You can't get anyone else to do what's right for you. Each person will give an account to God. I had a man talking to me recently on a cell phone in his driveway as his alcoholic wife tried to run him over. She wanted more liquor, and he was trying to stop her from driving. He asked me, "What should I do?" I said, "Call 911. He asked, "What do you mean?" I said, "Call 911. I pointed out to him she's a danger to herself and others. He called 911. What if it had been someone else trying to run over him? He wouldn't need to ask me what to do. He would know to call 911. If you see a drunk driver, report them, please. But what if it's somebody you love? Well, then be sure to dial the right number. You can't control the other person, even when you really love them. You can still do the right thing, even if they won't. While you can't control their behavior, you can seek to protect them and the other people in their path. And what about societal problems? Political and economic changes occur in society beyond our control. These changes often have a direct impact on you, your marriage, and your family. You need to learn how to deal with societal storms. I remember when I was a kindergarten child in Villa Park, Illinois, and my 15-year-old sister wanted to tie up the bottom of a boy's shirt she was wearing. It was the fashion in the late 1950s for girls to wear a long Oxford shirt untucked and unbuttoned at the bottom and take the ends and tie them in a knot, exposing the midriff. She was pleading with my dad after he told her to tuck the shirt in. She was assuring him that she had no intention of showing her midriff. She just wanted to tie the bottom so that she'd be in fashion. While I was only 5 years old, I spoke up on behalf of my sister. "Dad, I don't see what harm it would do." Because I had spoken, Dad finally had a masculine figure to turn his wrath on. It's one of my most vivid childhood memories. His 15-year-old daughter had Dad wrapped around her little finger, and he was trying so hard to stand firm. When I spoke up, he had a male target. He could talk to a male in the tone that he wanted to use with my sister. So he turned on me and spoke in a way I'll never forget. "You mark my words, by the time you have a 15-year-old daughter, she's going to be wanting to walk down the street wearing nothing but a brassiere up top." He had my full 5-year-old attention. However, Dad was inaccurate in his prophecy concerning the societal storm that was brewing. I didn't have a 15-year-old daughter when the prophecy was realized. I was only 15 myself. Halter tops were the rage within 10 years of that confrontation. Dad was right about the direction of our society. He just couldn't have imagined how fast things were sliding downhill. When the storms invade your home, you need to be prepared. You can't start preparing after the storm hits. And you don't want to be left with nothing but broken lives. One musician wrote this lyric that I think captures the essence of the reality of Jesus' words concerning the storms that will come into all our lives. "The rain is coming into your life. The rain is coming. You can't hide. The winds are going to blow, the thunder's going to roll, and lightning will fill the sky. The rain is coming from the coast. It is the storm you fear the most. You can run for help, but you cannot save yourself. You never could, you know. I'll never leave you. Don't let the storm deceive you. I can see you through these days. This is the promise. You have to build upon it and keep your love for me from being washed away." You see, ready or not, the storms are coming. Your marriage and family can grow stronger as you endure the storms. Or you can have your most important relationships washed away. Are you prepared? You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.